We have been blinded, and we desperately depend upon someone coming alongside to help us. Else we cannot see, and that is the marvelous work of our blessed Lord Jesus Christ, who through his Holy Spirit enables those who are blind to see.
Welcome, friend. I'm Carl Miller, welcoming you to a Tuesday edition of Grace to You with John MacArthur. In just a few minutes, John will show you that everyone in the world, that's all 7 billion people, fall into one of two categories. They're either spiritually blind, unable to see the difference between right and wrong, truth and error, wisdom and foolishness, or Christ has given them clear spiritual vision. Which one describes you? And how do you make sure that you're in that second group? Find out today as John MacArthur continues his first series of 2017. It's titled 2020 Spiritual Vision. You don't want to miss it. But before that, this is the staff's first day back at the Grace to You office after the holidays. Welcome to you, John. I know that you're looking forward to the study you're about to begin and all that's ahead in this new year.
I am the eternal optimist. I think every year is going to be better than the one before, and the reason I think that is because looking back, every year has been better than the one before, and that's the cumulative effect of the knowledge of God through the Word of God and the cumulative effect of the blessing of God that just keeps piling on and piling on and piling on. It's kind of like grace upon grace upon grace upon grace. I have great anticipation for 2017, and I hope that this is the year that the Lord Jesus Christ returns to be glorified and to begin the judgment that results in him establishing the glory of his kingdom on earth. But in the meantime, as we move forward, we're going to begin this year with a series on 2020 spiritual vision. We talk about the fact that people don't get it. People don't understand the times. They don't understand the world. They don't understand the issues. They don't understand the truth. You know, at the Master's University, just a few days ago, we decided that we needed to make a proclamation to our community. So we rented a big billboard near the university, and we put a huge sign on it that says, "Truth Matters." And then we called the community to a conference at the university where they could hear what the truth is. We live, obviously, in a postmodern world where truth doesn't seem to be the big issue, but it is everything. The whole world is spiritually blind. This series is really, really important. And we're going to begin by talking about dealing with spiritual blindness, and then we're going to get to the 2020 spiritual vision in this series. It all comes out of Matthew 16. Great days ahead. Stay with us as we begin to sharpen your spiritual vision.
Whether you want to change how you serve your local church, how you interact with your coworkers, or how you process the political and cultural news of each day, you need more than a kind disposition, a good work ethic, or an education. You need God's given spiritual sight. And to show you that 2020 spiritual vision and how it can be yours, here's John MacArthur.
Matthew chapter 16. The basic issue in this portion of Matthew's gospel is the subject of spiritual blindness. Spiritual blindness. My wife and I had a marvelous time in our visit to Canada. It was a combination of vacation and ministry together. But one thing sort of stood out in my mind in the first week when we were just sort of relaxing and refreshing our spirits. We left Los Angeles on an L-1011 Air Canada, and we flew through the bumpiest, cloudiest weather that perhaps I'd experienced in a while in flying. And as we approached the city of Toronto, it was about dusk, and we broke out of the clouds into the most gloriously clear sky. You could see for miles and miles in every direction. And the sun was beginning to set as we came into Toronto, and we saw the beauty of that city as it sits along the water and the little lakes and rivers and the green countryside and the farms and the glistening of the lights in the city. And I thought and commented to my wife what a marvelous and beautiful, breathtaking sight it was as that great, huge airplane settled down into the Toronto airport. We were there about a half an hour and took off again for Montreal, which was about an hour away. And by the time we reached Montreal, it was dark and just as clear and just as beautiful a night. And we came in over the city of Montreal to what will be for me an unforgettable sight, a beautiful city washed clean by the rain, sparkling with all of its lights, the moon flashing off the St. Lawrence River and the Lake Saint-Louis, or whatever those French call it. And the beauty of that city took my breath away, and I just was thrilled by it. And we circled it several times, and the thing lumbered into the airport as the lights got closer and closer, and we talked about the magnificent beauty that our eyes had seen that night. We had the privilege then to stay in a little place on a lake up in the Laurentian Mountains, and it happened to be that the leaves were turning, and that's something we don't see in California. What leaves? But back there, the leaves were turning, and it was so magnificent. And there we were in this little place on the edge of a lake up in the middle of the mountains, and we would eat our meals at dinner looking out the window of the little dining room by the lake and watch the sunset and the glistening of the water and all those beautiful leaves. And I mean, it was just breathtaking. And then as we drove through the countryside, and several times during all of this, I had this amazing thought, thank God for glasses. You ever have that thought? I mean, I just took them off and said, bless the Lord for these, you know? Because, I mean, all that would be lost to me. It would be one big haze. Some of you know that, and that's, some of you don't understand that. But I thought back about the time of the Bible, and there were no glasses, and you just thought the world was out of focus. And especially if you were a Christian, you figured it's real perception was as its theological perception, equally out of focus. But I was thankful to God for my ability to see all of that and to see it clearly and precisely. And then I was reading and I got interested in how nice it is to be able to see. And I read an article that said that we spend every year $5 billion in the United States on eye care. 7% of our population, by the way, are legally blind. But the most amazing statistic of all is that 100% of our population is spiritually blind. That's right, 100%. They can't see God. They can't see reality. They can't see the spiritual dimension. And the fact is, you and I can't see it either, except for the illuminating work of the Spirit of God, because even though we are redeemed in our humanness, we have no capacity to perceive that. Even redeemed humanness can't perceive it. It is the illuminating work of the Spirit of God. We're all spiritually blind. We are limited to the physical. And we see that very well. In fact, we look very hard to make sure we don't miss much. But when it comes to the spiritual dimension, we miss it all. And then I realized that of those, all of us who are really blind to the reality of the spiritual world, there are two kinds. There are the blind who will never see it, and there are the blind who will be made to see it. And in our passage, we meet both kinds. There are the blind who will never see, and there are the blind who are made to see. And the whole world is made up of those kinds of people, the blind who never see and the blind who do see. And the difference between the two is what a person does with Jesus Christ. Because if you follow Jesus Christ and believe in Him, He makes you to see. If you reject Him, you go through life and eternity blind to spiritual reality. That's what we're going to learn as we look at this text. Now, just to reinforce the fact that spiritual blindness is a worldwide malady, let me share with you some scriptures, and I'll run by them rather rapidly. In the first chapter of the Gospel of John, in verse 5, we read, "And the light shines in darkness, and the darkness comprehends it not." There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light that was the true light, which lights every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, but the world, what? Knew him not. Now in Romans chapter 1, it says in verse 21, "When men knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became empty in their reasoning, and their foolish heart was darkened." In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, The familiar 14th verse says, "The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." John says men are blind. Paul says men are blind. They can't see. In Ephesians 4, there's a wonderful summation of this truth in verses 17 and following, where Paul says that men walk in the emptiness of their mind, and their understanding is darkened, and their hearts are blinded. So men do not see. The psalmist in Psalm 82:5 says, "They walk on in darkness." Isaiah said, "They have eyes, but they see not." And Jeremiah said the same thing. In Exodus chapter 5 and verse 2, Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord? I know not the Lord." And of course he didn't. No one does on their own. In fact, the psalmist said in Psalm 73, verse 22, "So foolish was I, and so ignorant I was as a beast." And the Proverbs tell us in chapter 4, verse 19, that the way of the wicked is darkness. And Isaiah 5, the prophet says, "My people are gone into captivity because they have no knowledge." And then he cries out in chapter 42 and says, "Look ye blind, that ye may see." Jeremiah says, "We are a foolish people without understanding. We have eyes and we do not see." And Micah says, "They know not the thoughts of the Lord, and they do not understand his counsel." Now, men are blind. We are physical creatures. And we are, in a sense, incarcerated in a physical world of perception and unable to get outside of that to really perceive divine reality. The Bible also says that three things contribute to the totality of this blind darkness. One is sin. We are blind because sin has blinded us. Sin is paralleled in the Scripture very often with darkness. And the Bible says that we walk in darkness. We walk who walk in sin also in darkness. And it says in John 3 that men love darkness rather than light because what? Their deeds are evil. And so we are trapped in the darkness of sin. Second contributor to blindness is Satan. In 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 and 4, it says, "The God of this age has blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel should shine unto them." So there's the blindness of sin compounded by the blindness of Satan. And thirdly, there's the blindness of sovereign judgment. And that's where God gets into the act. And for example, in Luke chapter 19, we find God himself being involved in the blinding process. It says in verse 42, "If thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong to thy peace," in other words, if Jerusalem had awakened to who it was that was in their midst, "but now they are hidden from thine eyes," and later says, "because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation." You didn't perceive the spiritual reality. You didn't see the sign of the times. You didn't awaken to light when light was here, and now I affirm you in your blindness. And so men are triply blind. They are blinded by sin. They are blinded by Satan. They are blinded by sovereign God, who places upon them the judgment of supernatural blindness. And so the world is blind. All of us. We're all sinners. We're all in some sense subject to Satan's dominion and consequently under the judgment of God. And so we don't see that kingdom that belongs to God, that holy, righteous kingdom. And so most people just go through the world as if the world was all there ever was. Just grab it now while you got it, baby, and make the most of it because it isn't going to last forever. That's all there is the perception of the world around them, and they miss the reality of the spiritual dimension. Now, these blind people, of whom we are some, fall into two categories, the blind who will never see and the blind who will be made to see. But as we approach chapter 12, just a couple of notes so that you can figure out where we are in Matthew. In Matthew chapter 13, the Lord described this age. It began with his rejection. It ends with his return. This long sweep of time, already nearly 2,000 years, this long period of time he called a mystery time. That is, in the Old Testament, there was clear prediction of the ultimate kingdom, the millennial kingdom, and how it would be. It is described in detail, but we're not there yet. In the meantime, we're in a time that wasn't really described. It was hidden. That's why it was called a mystery. And in Matthew 13, the Lord says, here are the parables that explain to you the nature of this mystery time. And he gave seven parables. Now, the singular mark of those parables was to teach that the mystery time, the time in which we live from the rejection to the return, is a time where there is mixture of belief and unbelief, mixture of receiving and rejecting. And that's the characteristic of this age. And frankly, the receiving is on the short end. The believing is on the short end, and the rejecting is on the long end. And so after giving us the parables to define this time as a time when some will believe but most will reject, the mixture that's the characteristic of the kingdom, the wheat and the tares growing together and so forth. After laying that out in a parable form, the Lord then in Matthew's gospel gives eight illustrations of this period of time. Six of the eight discuss the rejection. The other two are dominated by the faith that exists in this time. In other words, they're little vignettes that point us to what we should expect in this period. Mainly rejection, but some who believe. Now, we are at the last of those illustrations. And with verse 12, this section ends. Those eight illustrations began in 1353, I think, 53, yes. And they end in 1612. So we're looking at the end of these little illustrations to help us understand this era. And as we look at it, again we see the characteristic of the rejectors, and then we'll get a glimpse of the disciples who portray for us the good soil that received and believed the word. Now there are a couple of other notes that I need to make relative to this particular final illustration of our Lord, and it has to do with the Pharisees and the Sadducees. It is the last time that he really offers to them an invitation. From now on, when he meets with them, it is a condemnation. It's as if he flipped the switch right here and the lights went out. And that which was willful, sinful blindness and satanic blindness becomes sovereign blindness. It is at this point in which there is a very clear distinction. So it's as if this is a transition in the Gospel of Matthew. Also, we want to note that when you begin in verse 13 of chapter 16, he begins to spend his time with his disciples. So he's turning away from those who have ultimately rejected, he abandons them, and he focuses on his own. And his ministry priority becomes not the multitudes, not the crowds, not convincing the skeptics, but teaching, discipling his own, so they'll be ready for the task at hand when he leaves. There are no more signs for the rejectors, only instruction for those who believe. And so that's why we see in the passage the blind who will never see and the blind who will see, because the Lord reveals truth to them. Now let's look first of all and for this morning at the blind who will never see, verses 1 through 4. You follow as I read. The Pharisees with the Sadducees came and testing him desired that he would show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said unto them, when it is evening you say, fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, foul weather today, for the sky is red and overcast. O ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky, but can ye not discern the signs of the times? A wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and there shall no sign be given unto it, but the sign of the prophet Jonah. And he left them and departed. Now here we come face to face with the rejectors again. Wicked, personally, willfully blinded by their own sin, satanically blinded, and now sovereignly blinded by God. In Matthew 13, in fact, Jesus had quoted Isaiah and said, Isaiah predicted that you'd be like this, hearing without hearing and seeing without seeing and unable to understand because your hearts are gross. And so he meets them again. Now the setting is interesting. Verse 1. The Pharisees and the Sadducees came. Now, where is Jesus now? Well, our Lord had just been across on the eastern shore, you remember, of the Sea of Galilee, in an area known as Decapolis, which stands for 10 cities, Decapolis, 10 cities. And this is a Gentile area, and he had fed 4,000 men plus women and children. And when that was accomplished, he got in a boat and he came across to the western shore. The end of chapter 15 in verse 39 says he came to Magadan. As soon as he gets out of the boat, he's back in Jewish territory. As soon as he gets there, after a rather lengthy stay in the Gentile areas, you remember originally he went north through Tyre and Sidon, then he went over across the top, crossing the Jordan, dropped down the eastern shore of the Sea of Galilee to Decapolis. He's been in the Gentile area. Now, as soon as he steps on the Jewish shore, he is immediately hit by his enemies. They waste no time in approaching him. And here we begin to learn the characteristics of people whose blindness will never end. First, they seek darkness. They seek fellowship with darkness. This is the first characteristic we note, and we see it in verse 1. Simply stated, here it is. The Pharisees with Sadducees came. Now, the marvelous thing about that, the amazing thing about that, the unbelievable thing about that is that the Pharisees and the Sadducees could get together to do anything. And what is especially unique is that in the Greek rendering, there's only one article here, not the Pharisees and the Sadducees, as if they were separated, but the Pharisees with Sadducees. In other words, the Pharisees with Sadducees mingled in. And the Pharisees are the leaders, their name first. Mark says the Pharisees do the speaking, but their group is salted with Sadducees. Now, unless you know a little bit of a background, you're not going to understand the importance of this. They hated each other. In fact, there's a kind of an amusing incident in the life of the Apostle Paul where he was on trial late in the book of Acts. And he was on trial before the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And to sort of redirect everybody away from him, he just said, "I believe in the resurrection." And the battle started. Because you see, the Pharisees also believed in the resurrection, and the Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection. They did not believe in angels. They did not believe in spirit. They did not believe in immortality. They were theological liberals. The Pharisees were theological conservatives. And all he had to do was say, "I believe in the resurrection," and they were at each other's throat. And it says there was a great dissension, and the whole place was divided. Now, that's just a little insight into how those two groups got along. Not well. And there were many reasons for it. Many reasons. The Pharisees were, as I said, the fundamentalists. They believed in the literal interpretation of the law. They also believed in the traditions, all of the Talmud, all the stuff that had been passed down, they thought was equally binding with the written word of God. On the other hand, the Sadducees denied all tradition. They did not accept the traditions of the elders, the traditions of the rabbis. They accepted only the scripture, but they did not believe it literally. They spiritualized it away. On the other hand, the Pharisees were common people. The Sadducees were the aristocrats. The high priest was a Sadducee. The Pharisees tended to be poorer. The Sadducees were the wealthy ones who ran the temple concessions and ripped off the people and made literal fortunes out of it. So you have the dichotomy between the rich and the poor, between those who were theological liberals and those who were theological fundamentalists. You had also another factor. The Jews, the Pharisees rather, were sort of the sons of what were known as Hasidim or Hasidic Jews. This was a group of Jews during the Maccabean period between the New Testament and the Old Testament, that period of time there. And these Jews were called the pious, the saints, the holy ones. And they despised the influence of Gentile culture. They wanted to keep Jewishness pure. And so these Hasidic Jews denied all intrusions of Gentile culture. On the other hand, the Sadducees, I should point out, the Pharisees were the children of the Hasidics. So they had the same mentality. The Sadducees loved to get mingled up politically with the Gentile culture. In fact, one of their daughters married Herod, and they even got mingled up with the Herodians. They were compromisers. They were politicians. They were whatever was expedient. And so these two parties were literally at each other's throats. And the amazing thing is that they got together here to come to Jesus to attack him. But they're reminiscent, you know, of two dogs fighting each other who both see a rabbit cross the trail. And all of a sudden their fight ends as they pursue the common goal. And so they stopped their own war. But what is interesting to me is that here are the Pharisees, and the Pharisees have heard all that Jesus said. They've seen all that he's done, this absolutely massive display of divine power. And instead of seeking the light, instead of coming to his disciples for their answers, they go back into the pit of darkness, and they dig up a bunch of other blind people like themselves. But you see, that's always the way with people who are willfully, sinfully blind. They do not come to the light for the answer. They go back into the same pit they've come out of and try to find truth from that pit because they're not willing to admit that there's none there. They seek no light. They are classic illustrations of our Lord's definition earlier in Matthew chapter 15, verse 14, where he called them blind leaders of the blind. So the blind Pharisees go get the blind Sadducees, and they both come. And it is the blind leading the blind, and both will fall into the ditch. The Pharisees are the separatists, the Sadducees are the compromisers, and if separatists hate anybody, they hate compromisers, and if compromisers hate anybody, they hate separatists. But these two can get together to get rid of their common enemy. Because even though they had those differences, it's interesting to note that they both believed you were saved by works, self-righteousness. And on that they could agree. And so they came to attack Jesus. Isn't it interesting how people who are sinfully blind always seem to seek the fellowship of others like themselves? I think the proverb put it this way, birds of a feather, what? Flock together. And that's the mark of someone who will never come to the light. That's the characteristic of someone whose blindness will be permanent blindness. Because they never really seek the light. All they do is go into the pit to pull up the same kind of garbage that they themselves have found. So the ritualists and the rationalists join forces on the basis of a mutual contempt of Jesus Christ. Evil company. They won't read the scripture, obviously. They won't talk to the disciples. They love their darkness. In fact, the light is a terrible threat to them. Just a terrible threat.
That's John MacArthur kicking off his study titled 2020 Spiritual Vision here on Grace to You. Keep in mind that you can have this series as a 2-CD album, an ideal gift to place into the hands of some that you've been talking to about Christ, or you can download both messages free of charge at gty.org. To get that study, 2020 Spiritual Vision, contact us today. The CD album is available for $12 and shipping is free. You can order that now by calling the toll-free number 1-800-55-GRACE or order at the website gty.org. Again, you can also download both messages from the study 2020 Spiritual Vision free of charge in the MP3 or transcript format at gty.org. Of course, the best way to apply this study to sharpen your spiritual vision is to dig deep into God's Word. And with that in mind, let me encourage you to download our newest app. It's simply titled The Study Bible. It gives you the full biblical text in the English Standard and New American Standard versions, as well as instant access to thousands of free Bible study tools from our website. For a nominal price, you can also add the notes from our flagship resource, the MacArthur Study Bible. Now that's nearly 25,000 study notes that cover virtually every passage of Scripture. To download the free app, again it's called the Study Bible, visit gty.org. For our teacher, John MacArthur, I'm Carl Miller. Thank you for making the broadcast a part of your day. Would you please invite a friend to join us here tomorrow as John shows you how to deal with spiritual blindness? It's another 30 minutes of unleashing God's truth, one verse at a time, on Grace to You.